Good morning, and thank you again for joining us online for worship. We're honored and we're humbled to have you. Last week, we began a new sermon series about tough questions. We began this series in the book of Ecclesiastes with the question, "Can I live without all the answers?" We concluded we can, if we live by faith without all the answers. Well, this morning, we're going to tackle what I think is the toughest question of all. How can a good God allow so much pain and suffering? Statistically, from many, many surveys across America with questions about God, this is the number one question. And it is the number one struggle people have with God. It keeps many non-believers from believing in God and causes so many questions and even doubts in the lives of believers. Pastor Jeff had a weird statistical quirk in these surveys. They have found married people want to know the answer to this question more than single people do. I don't know how to interpret that. Maybe marriage has more pain and suffering.
Not ours.
And this is the question that theologians have wrestled with since the beginning of time. We ask it in different ways, in different situations, at different times. But what I think we're wanting to know is this. If God is all-loving and all-powerful and all-knowing, and we believe all these things about Him, but if He is all-loving and all-powerful and all-knowing, why would He allow pain and suffering? It's a tough question. It's caused more people to walk away from God, from their faith, from their church, than perhaps more than anything else. But I think the problem is more with us and our way of thinking than it is about how God does things His way. When we ask this question and allow it to become a determining factor in whether we will believe or we will doubt God, it's usually because we will look around us and see, or perhaps we are experiencing all this pain and suffering. So we conclude that must mean God is not all loving, or He doesn't care. He must not be all powerful, or He doesn't have the power to stop this. Or maybe He's not all knowing. Maybe He just doesn't know. Or worse, maybe all three. It goes back, I think, to what we talked about last week. We don't always have all the answers, and we don't like not having the answers. And when we don't have the answers, we begin to interpret for ourselves, and we begin to second guess. We begin to second guess God. We even begin to second guess ourselves. And we begin to tragically draw our own conclusions. In this series on tough questions, it may not get any tougher than this. And in order to do justice to this question, I need to acknowledge two things up front. The first is, this is not an easy question to look at if you are currently going through pain right now. And that's not where some of you are. Some of you are experiencing pain that no one understands. You may not have even told anybody about the pain that you're experiencing. So I just want to acknowledge how difficult this topic is for you. Because this topic is so hard, the second thing I want to tell you is this, and it's so important. There are no easy, one-liner, shallow answers to this question.
Amen.
I recognize my lack of wisdom to answer this question, the ages. I don't have, nor do I profess to have, all the answers. At the end of this message, you are probably still going to have questions. But we're going to go as far as we can, and in order to do that, I need to ask something from you. I need you to put on your thinking cap. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Here's why I'm asking that. A tough question requires tough thought. See, we live in a world where we want to Google everything and get the answer in 5 seconds. We want to microwave something and be done with it. But you cannot do that with this question. So I want to ask you to dive in deeper with me, to really give some tough thinking as we look at this question. Will you do that? Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. We were here last week and we talked about time and the future. And right after that, we discover Solomon begins asking about this question. Here's what he says, starting at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. "And I saw something else under the sun." Now remember, we talked about that phrase last week. If you want to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to understand this phrase. He uses it nearly 30 times throughout the book. And basically what Solomon is trying to tell us is, if you look at life as only what happens under the sun, S-U-N, what happens on this earth, if that's the only way you look at life, then eventually it's going to seem meaningless. Because of that, he says, let me tell you something else I've observed. It's something that bothered Solomon, and it's something that bothers us. Look how he says it. "In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there." Like us, he observes life around him and asks, where is judgment? All I see is wickedness. Where's justice? I see wickedness. I mean, come on, look around. Kentucky had the team to win another national championship, and because of the pandemic, all games were canceled. Now, where's the justice in that? In the past 8 years, the Cubs have won more World Series championships than the Cardinals. Where's the justice in that?
Whoa.
I'm just kidding. Trying to give you a moment to breathe. This is a tough topic, isn't it? Of course, there is injustice in the world. It's all around us. And in chapter 4, Solomon goes on to say, verse 1, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun." And the list goes on. "I saw tears and no one to comfort. I saw the powerful take advantage of the weak and the poor and no one to help them." And then he asked in verse 3, "Who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun?" We all have. And in chapter 8, he says something we've all thought. Chapter 8, verse 14. Now, this is how the message puts it. Here's something that happens all the time and makes no sense at all. Under the sun. Good people get what's coming to the wicked. And bad people get what's coming to the good. I tell you, this makes no sense. So is God just a bunch of smoke and mirrors? Why would a good God allow what we're seeing in our world today? In an effort to help us understand that, on your outline, there are only three fill-in-the-blanks today. Three words. If we can understand these three words, they will help you grasp in a deep way why, potentially why, you may not be there yet, but potentially why God would allow what we see. If you really want to understand this question, it all starts, maybe most importantly, with the first thing I need you to understand about God. Here's how it's written in your notes. The supreme ethic that describes God and our deepest desire in life is. In other words, if you want to get to the root of who God is and what it is we ultimately desire in life, it's this word. Love. You agree with that?
Yeah.
There's no greater word that describes the God of the Bible. Look at one verse that makes this utterly clear. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. It is His very essence. It's more than just God loves you. It's more than just what He does. It's who He is. God is love. Isn't that why we're so bothered with pain and suffering? If God is love, pain and suffering is the exact opposite of what we expect from a God who is love. But it goes so much deeper than that. God is love. And you were created in God's image. So your greatest desire in life is to experience love, not pain and suffering. Do you remember how Jesus summarized all of Scripture? Someone asked Him, what's the most important thing in all of Scripture? And Jesus said these two things, love God and love others. Think with me. Your whole life, hasn't it been a pursuit of love? Isn't everybody's? The problem, and I go back to last week's message, the problem is we pursue love in ways we think can be found under the sun. S-U-N. We define being loved as finding someone who will accept me, someone who wants me, someone who believes in me, someone who wants to be with me, someone who values me, someone who cares about me and my feelings and my thoughts, someone who will both say they love me with their words and show me they love me with their actions. And some, perhaps many, can find that kind of love under the sun, here in this life on earth. But for many, pursuing that love is heartbreak, betrayal, temporary, lies, pain, and suffering. Why would you go to all the trouble pursuing love? Your parents' love, your friends' love, even a romantic love, with all the trouble that it causes. Why would you do that? Why would you desire or choose to get married? Love. Think deeper with me. Why on earth would you decide to have kids? Why would you decide to create another little life that you are responsible for, knowing all they're going to do is take from you? For 18 to maybe 30 years of your life, all they're going to do is take. Why would you do that? Think about that newborn. All they do from the moment they are born is take from you. Take, 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 take. All they give is crying and dirty diapers. That's it. And yet, if you are a parent, you know this. The moment your child is born, that little taker, you love them instantaneously and unconditionally. Why? Because this child is an expression of your love. Among our greatest desires is that they will grow and make the decision to love you back. Have you ever thought about how risky that is? May not happen. Some of you have a child right now, or know of someone who does, that has taken all the love you had to give, taken a huge part of you, and is now squandering that life, bringing only heartache and guilt. And yet you would wrap your arms around them in an instant if they would simply choose to come back home. Why? Because you love them unconditionally. Why did you decide to get married if you're married? You stood at an altar or before a judge and said, from this day forward, and you exchanged vows and you took a risk. A risk that the other person meant what they said too. So we added something else, didn't we? We all did. We added for better or for worse. Why do we do that? I want you to get this. Because love is always a risk. Love is always a risk. Why? Because the second word you need to understand, love does not exist without freedom. Love does not exist unless the person or the object of your love has the freedom to choose to love or reject you. Ask any husband or wife who has truly done everything they could to be the person you would love and still watch their spouse walk away. Ask any parent who has loved a child with all their heart and has done everything possible they could to raise them right and respectable and responsible, and watched seemingly hopelessly as that child chose a path of self-destruction, addiction, abuse, or worse. And they will tell you, you cannot make someone love you. Love does not exist unless there is the freedom to choose to love or reject you. That's just how love works. So God's greatest desire, and this is huge, God's greatest desire is for you to make a decision to choose to love him back. So God had to create you with the freedom of choice, to create in you a free will. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God has just created Adam, and he put Adam in the garden that he had created for him. And like Solomon, he gives Adam some direction on how to live well. And here's what God said. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And he goes on to tell him about a choice. Because in the middle of the garden was a tree of life. And there was also a tree of knowledge of good and bad. God's advice to Adam was, don't eat of that tree of knowledge. Because the day you do, everything's going to be ruined. But God gives him the freedom to choose to eat from any tree in the garden. Right or wrong, good or bad, obedience or disobedience, ultimately, he's giving us the freedom to choose to love God back or reject him. What other choice did should he have? Should God have made us to love him? Should he have just baked into our DNA no ability whatsoever to choose? To choose right or wrong? To choose to love him or reject him? Would that really be love? Of course not. So he gave us free will. And for better or for worse, the choices are ours to make. Your choice to make. But freedom opens the door to the last word I want you to understand. And I will tell you now, you won't like it. But there's no way around it. Here's how we put it in your outline. God's gift of free will, God's gift of allowing you to choose, results in a world of both goodness and pain. When we have the freedom to choose, pain can come into our lives in several ways. Sometimes when we're free to choose, we make bad choices. We make decisions that hurt us and hurt others. Sometimes others make decisions that hurt us and hurt others. Some of you have been hurt really badly by somebody else and their choices. And you've wondered, God, why? Why would you allow that? Why me? Sometimes a lot of our pain comes from a world that has freedom. Ever since sin entered into our world, we have lived in a fallen world. We have sickness, we have pandemics and natural disasters. And we think, well, God, you should at least snap your fingers and eliminate that kind of pain. If you are good, just eliminate it. But think about what you're asking God to do. Every time a good person is about to slip and fall, you're asking God to magically turn the earth beneath them into a king-size Tempur-Pedic mattress. God, every time I accidentally pull out into traffic, pull my car back immediately. God, every time I eat a triple cheeseburger, turn it into broccoli as it goes down my throat. You're asking God to turn this world into a world where there is no freedom, which means you are asking God for a world where love does not exist. Let me summarize this whole message in one sentence. You need to write this down somewhere. There is no love without freedom. And there is no freedom without pain. When we ask God to get rid of all pain, we're asking him to get rid of all freedom. And when you eliminate freedom, you eradicate love. And do you understand this? It is impossible for God to do that. If the supreme essence of God is love, if God is love, he cannot create you in his image without the ability to love. But that doesn't help some of you, does it? And the reason why is because understanding God philosophically doesn't remove the pain you're feeling in your life immediately. And when you are in pain, that's your greatest desire. Take away the pain. And you're asking God, please remove the pain in my life. Years ago, I read about a mother with a daughter born with SIPA. It's an extremely rare genetic disease that causes the affected individuals to be unable to feel pain. There are only about 100 documented cases in the world. A child born with SIPA literally cannot feel any pain and rarely lives past the age of 3. This mother told of the challenges and the pain this caused her as well. She described how her daughter would chew her fingers till they bleed, how she would burn herself on a hot stove and never feel it. Every single night, this mother prayed the exact same prayer, this one prayer. God, please allow my daughter to feel pain. Could it be that in all of God's infinite wisdom, He allows pain to point us to something that's missing in our life? You didn't get into that school and it hurt, but you found your spouse in that other school. Some of you have joined us online today because of pain. Some of you have turned back to God because of pain. But what do you do? If you're watching and worshiping with us right now and you are going through pain with no redemptive story on the other side, you haven't seen anything good come out of it. How do you deal with that and still trust God's goodness and love? Some of you have joined us this morning and you need to hear this one thing. When you are in pain, run toward God, not away from Him. So many run away from God in times of pain because they think that means God doesn't love them, God doesn't care about them. And I want you to hear this clearly. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is waiting for us to turn toward Him in the midst of our pain. Pastor Jeff, one of the most amazing things about Christianity that no other religion can claim is that we have a God who understands our pain. For me, one of the most amazing things is that God sent His Son to live as one of us, and He experienced our pain and suffering, and He has the scars to prove it. Some of you are watching today. You don't need to understand the philosophy or the theology of God's love. You just need to know He understands your pain. And He's waiting for you to choose to turn toward Him, not run away from Him. When so many choose to blame God and reject Him and turn away from Him, you can too. But you can also choose to accept Him, to trust Him, to love Him. He wants you to know you are never alone in your pain. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to know you are never alone in your pain because MCC loves you too. So what's our takeaway? God has created you with the freedom to choose and the power and right to choose is now yours to use. So how will you use your freedom and your power to choose? Father God, thank You that You are love. You have created us in Your image to be like You, to love and to be loved. It's a part of who we are. And in so doing, You had to give us freedom. You had to place us into a wonderful world and into the life of many others. And You set us free to make our choices. Sometimes we've made good choices, sometimes we've made not so good choices. But right now, we have the choice again, which may never come again, but for right now, we have the choice to choose you. But Father, help us understand, unless we choose to love you back, unless we choose to accept your love and your actions and your sacrifice for us, we're just going through the motions. That's not love. Love is knowing we don't have to, but we want to. And we love you because you first loved us and showed us what it means to be loved unconditionally. You showed us what it is to be loved when your children go off in sin and choose to come home. So help us to make that choice this morning, Father. Help us to choose you. In Jesus' name, amen.